faith to considering God's Word. And in light of the truth that we just sang about, please turn with me to John chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1, 1 through 5. These are the very opening verses of John's prologue, which teach us the glories of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. But please pay attention to verse 4 and 5 and the reality that the Son of God come in the flesh is the light of heaven come into the dark world. And that light of heaven has come to dispel the great darkness, to lift up the poor and the needy, and to destroy the chains of bondage that held them down. And this is the word of the living God from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Dear ones, these are glorious truths. Jesus Christ has come, and He has come to deliver you from the power of darkness, from the chains and dominions of sin, and we rejoice in it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking for His blessing as we prepare to receive His word in Psalm 107. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we thank You again for this occasion that we have to come together. And Father, we thank You that this occasion of coming together is to celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to celebrate the great work of redemption that You have accomplished in Your Son. We thank You, Father, that in Him the chains of our dominion to sin have been broken, that there is true freedom and life in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Him the darkness is dispelled, that in Him there is only glory and light and life for Your people. And we are thankful that in Him these lusts of the flesh, these sins which remain there, are being more and more weakened and more destroyed by the work of Christ's Holy Spirit. So, Father, we pray that as we think about these realities, that Your Spirit would prepare our hearts to receive Your word that we read in Psalm 107. And, Father, we are thankful that Psalm 107 teaches us so many wonderful things about what You have done and how You love Your people. But we pray, Father, that we would wrestle honestly with the text, and that this evening we would be both humbled and lifted up and rejoicing with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory as we reflect on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for Your people gathered here and for our children. And I pray, O Lord, that Your Spirit would cause faith to arise in our hearts, and that we would be filled with an eager expectation and hope to be receiving of these things. And also, Lord, we pray that You would fill us with a deeper love for Jesus Christ and one another. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So this evening, our sermon text is Psalm 107, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then 10 through 16. So Psalm 107, 1 through 3, and 10 through 16. If you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. And this is God's word, my dear ones. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. In your bulletin, there you'll find the sermon outline. And on the sermon outline, you'll find the truth taught. And the truth taught is this: the Lord has broken the chains of bondage to sin for his people. The Lord has broken the chains of bondage to sin for his people. As I mentioned earlier, the beautiful reality about this day is that it is still the Lord's day. And it is still a day of rest, reflection, and rejoicing. And I do pray and hope that as you sit here this evening, that there is a sense of calm as we sit back and listen and to let our minds wander on the glories and goodness of God in Christ. But of most importance is this, that we have rest because we have Christ. And in Christ, the church has a resting place. It is, as St. Augustine has famously said, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O God. Indeed, in Christ, restless hearts are restless no more. And we rejoice because God in Christ is our refuge. It is a safe haven for the weary pilgrim. And in Christ, we find that nourishment that our famished souls desperately need. And so, as is the case with every Lord's Day, it is especially true this day that there is great cause for rejoicing. And there is a great reason to have gathered together this evening to offer the sacrifice of praise to the triune God, for he is the God of our salvation. And that is what the psalmist calls the people of God to do in verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. His covenant faithfulness endures forever. And here we are on this day in 2026, giving God praise for his covenant faithfulness and mercy. Psalm 107 calls us to this. And we join in with the church of God in heaven and on earth and finding our resting place in Christ, offering up the sacrifices of praise. And so Psalm 107 is a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. And it is a call for God's people, those who have been gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north, from the south, to offer this praise precisely because God is good and merciful. And in Psalm 107, we find various reasons for why God's people would offer their praise to him. But verses 10 through 12 paint a particularly sobering and frightening picture. We read in verse 10 the following: the Lord has rescued those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. Verse 10 is sobering because it is a reminder to us of the darkness in which we once sat, apart from Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we lived in the shadow of death, bound, captive, taken in affliction and irons. And hopefully, as we'll see, this will humble us once again before Jesus Christ and help us to long to know him better, as this predicament testifies to the great salvation that God has offered to us in his Son. But as we think about this passage, just a couple of points to remember before we begin. I'd have you to consider the sobering reality of your soul in bondage. That the reality that we are born into is a reality of sin, and we are bound by it. We are not free. And to have you to consider the great reality of the need for a Savior, and something which only Jesus Christ himself could fulfill. This is your need. This is my need, and this is the need that the world has. And so, as always, these are heavenly matters. And especially because of what we read in Psalm 107, I'm confident that the Lord would have you to put your hearts in heaven. And that your mind should be on Jesus Christ as we learn once more about the gracious mercy of our God in Him. And so as we think about these verses of Psalm 107, we'll do so by way of the following 2 points. Point number one, prisoners to darkness, misery, and death. Prisoners to darkness, misery, and death. And in Psalm 107, we find the situation, the predicament, the condition in which God's people are in. And we read particularly in verse 10 and verse 12. In verse 10, we read, "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons." And in verse 12, "Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help." Now, the language here is one of a great darkness. It feels dark. It sounds dark when we read it and when we hear it. The language is heavy, and it is meant to be heavy. But there are two important details that emerge from these verses. The first is this: man has fallen into a miserable condition. Man has fallen into a miserable condition. And number two, man's miserable condition is the result of sin. This ruin and this misery is the result of sin. So as we look at the first detail about man's miserable condition, it's very obvious that this language is frightening. Again, the psalmist says, "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons." This, of course, is a great picture that's painted in our mind. And the picture is a picture of bondage. And when we think about bondage in our minds, we think about chains, being weighed down, being shackled, and with great hardships. And in particular, in the psalmist's mind, we are bound in the shadow of death. In other words, we are bound and shackled and we are threatened by the second death. And if we know anything about the second death, we'll remember what Jesus says: "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but he who can kill both body and soul in hell." The second death is a great judgment of the living God. And the psalmist recognizes our great need for redemption. This language is sobering. It says, "He brought down their heart with labor." Now, who is the one that brought down their heart in labor? This was God's doing. This is the language of judgment and the language of curse. And as we think about the Old Testament and we think about the sins of Israel and how they pursued the gods of the world and lust of the flesh, how God promised that in their wickedness there would be judgment. And so we see that this is God's doing. God is the great arbiter of justice, and he executes judgment faithfully. In fact, the word here for labor, it relates to the dark side of labor. It relates to the grievous and unfilling aspect of work. And as we think about this in biblical terms, we think about the toil, the trouble, the mischief, the sorrow, the travail, the pain, the grievance, the grievousness, the iniquity, miserable, misery, painful, perversiveness, wearisome, and wickedness of the sinner's work. The psalmist's language is very intentional. And he's wanting to convey in very vivid detail the bound condition of man in his sin. And this reminds us, for example, doesn't it, of what we read in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, in verses 17 through 19. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so it is. Man's existence is one of great misery, as if sitting in great darkness, in the shadow of death, and bound in affliction and in iron. Isn't this a vivid picture that's being painted? The language of the psalmist is very intentional. But here's the second detail that emerges from this. Man's sin is the cause of this misery. Man's sin is the cause of this misery. If we want to understand something about the nature of sin, it is one thing to understand that it is a transgression of God's law, but it is also the path to misery and ruin. But man's sin is the cause of this misery. And we read in verse 11, "Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High." Man's sin is his rebellion and disdain for the statutes and commandments of the living God. Sin is, as our own confessional standards teach, a transgression of God's law. To rebel against and disdain the law of God is to rebel against and to disdain God Himself. That is what sin is. And as we think about the history of God's people from the beginning of time, even to our own day, we know that there is a sinful history of the human race. We see it, as we just read, in our very first parents, in Adam and Eve, and how they transgressed the law and the commandments of God and fell into ruin and misery. We see this in their children with Cain and Abel, as we have spoken about so frequently in 1 John. We see this as man grew upon the face of the earth, leading to the great flood and judgment of the living God against sinners. We see this in the history of the patriarchs, in the history of Israel. We see this in the judges and in the rise of the great kings. We see this in the prophets, and we see this on the eve of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mankind has a problem in sin. And there is a great history, a sinful history of rebelling against and transgressing the law of God. And so because of this, we see a collective summary of man's condition. We read, for example, in Ephesians 4, 18 and 19, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Paul understood this. And he understood that in sin our understanding is darkened. And in this miserable condition, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Paul again says in Romans 8:20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." We know that the creation itself even groans because of the ruinous, miserable condition of man's sin. And it too, in a sense, longs for the day for the revealing of the sons of God, for redemption to come. We read, for example, in Matthew 25, 41, "Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" We see the great consequence of man's sin. The Lord Himself will say, "Depart from me, you are cursed." Proverbs 1, 16 through 18. Describing man's ruinous and miserable condition. "For their feet run to evil." Just consider that. Their feet run to evil. It is as if the evil and the wickedness of man's heart is the end and longing of their desire. They run to it. "And they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives." This is the miserable and ruinous condition of man in sin. Our own Westminster Confession in chapter 6 and paragraph 6 says this: "Every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God and contrary thereunto, doth in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God and curse of the law, and so made subject to death with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. Now, isn't that comprehensive? The man's sin is so great and the misery is so deep that man is bound in his sin to the wrath of God, the curse of the law, and subject to death with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. Jonathan Edwards, in his famous, or probably infamous for the most part, sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he says, sin is the ruin and misery of the soul. It is destructive in its nature. If God should leave it without restraint, there would need nothing else to make the soul perfectly miserable. It is boundless in its fury. It is like fire pent up. If it were let loose, it would set on fire the course of nature. Again, the deep, ruinous condition of man. And so we read in verse 12 of Psalm 107, they fell down, and there was none to help. And that is a word of conclusion. Man bound in his sin fell, and there was none to help. In sin, man's condition is one of misery and guilt. He is in bondage, as the psalmist teaches us, sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. And again, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So, dear ones, as we reflect on this, there is an intentionality to it, isn't there? What's the psalmist doing? As he is exhorting the congregation, is he exhorting God's people? And so the Spirit of God through him is exhorting us that we are to be very mindful of the miserable, ruinous condition that man is in sin, how we are bound in affliction, in iron chains, prepared for the day of destruction. And it is meant to be humbling, and it is meant to be frightening. And so I hope that this is a sobering reminder to you. And of course, the intention of this is so that we might see the great mercy and goodness and action of God in the redemption of sinners. And let's be honest, in our world, as we hear about all of the evil atrocities that are happening in our world, as we hear about individuals and groups of people that are engaged in such wicked behavior, which among us would be ready to die for them? And yet, here we have a description of our ruinous and miserable condition in sin, and God would give willingly of His Son that we might be freed from it. So this leads us to our second point. The Lord has broken the chains of bondage. The Lord has broken the chains of bondage. So by God's grace, Psalm 107 was not written down to keep sinners in their ruin and misery. But it is, if you remember, a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. And although God is, in and of Himself, deserving of praise, He has given us every reason to praise Him in His gracious acts toward sinners. And so we read verses 13 and 14. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Now, do you see the loveliness of God? Do you see the immensity and the mercy and the goodness and graciousness of God? They cried out to Him in their trouble, and He saved them. And not only did He save them, but He brought them out of darkness. He brought them out of the shadow of death, and He broke their chains in pieces. And of course, this hope was hoped for from long, long time ago. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Even from the depths of time, God's people have longed for the coming day when they would be freed from the ruin and misery of bondage to sin. We read about this in the prophets in Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And again, that imagery of the shadow of death, the great darkness, and the hope of the gospel is that a light from heaven has shone upon them. Isaiah 42:6-7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, speaking of the great Savior, the one to break the chains of bondage. I have called you in righteousness to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And God was saying to His people through the writings of the prophets, I have seen your affliction, I have seen your bondage, I have seen the great darkness, and I will send my Son, and He will free you as prisoners being made free from their bondage. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. But have the light of life. Jesus Christ is, as we sing together from hymn 292, let all mortal flesh keep silence, as He is light of light descending from the realms of endless day. And where did He descend but into the realms of the shadow of death, into the world of darkness? And what happens when you shine a bright light into the darkness of an empty room, but does not the darkness dissipate? And so it is the Lord Jesus has come, the light and life of the world. And those who are in Him shall no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so the author to the Hebrews in Hebrews 2:14-15 says, and as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and listen to this, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This is the great work of Jesus Christ. This is the great goodness and grace of God to you, my dear ones, that Jesus would destroy the one who had the power of death and release those who were bound in fear. Romans 6:14. This is why the Apostle Paul concludes by saying, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. My dear ones, this is really quite simple. This psalm is a psalm of praise reflecting on God's goodness to bound, miserable sinners. In Jesus Christ, you are no longer shackled by chains of iron. You are no longer under the dominion of sin. You are no longer held down by the ruin and the misery of that which you were cursed by. Because in Jesus Christ, those shackles have been shattered. How then ought you to respond? Well, with verses 15 and 16. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. That is the word of praise. That is the response of praise in our hearts and from our lips. To give God praise in Jesus Christ for shattering the gates of bronze, for cutting the bars of iron. Dear ones, you are a freed people. And you are freed to live to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Come up out of the darkness, out of the mire and the clay, out of the ruin and the misery, and come to Jesus Christ where you have freedom in Him. And so as we conclude our evening together in God's Word, just 3 points of final application. And they are simple. But the first is this. Don't be ignorant of man's sinful and miserable condition. I say this because we live in a world that is filled with great moral evil. And yet, with all of the competing philosophies, what we read on our social media pages to what we watch in the news, we often forget, though we see it so blatantly, that man's sinful and miserable condition goes deeper than we consider and imagine. Sometimes it is shocking how evil man can be. But when we read Psalm 107, we are reminded of these things. And so I encourage you not to be ignorant of these things for 2 reasons. Number 1, not to be ignorant of your own sin, and that our sin too will hold us in bondage, and that our sin is of a greater evil than we sometimes remember. And number 2, not to be shocked at what we see in the world, but what we see in the world to point our eyes to God and Jesus Christ, who is the great judge of all the earth. But don't be ignorant of these things. And as we meditate upon them, we pray that the Spirit would use this to move us more and more in holiness. 2, meditate on the just judgments of God against sinners. Now, that seems like a silly thing. Why would we want to meditate on God's judgment against sinners? Well, there are many reasons perhaps for this. But at least this one will suffice. Because God is good. And God's judgments against sinners are just and good. And as we meditate on the righteousness of God, who is in Himself infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in His justice and wisdom, it moves us to contemplate the glories and the realities of God's justice revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus' life and His death or a picture to us of God's justice and judgment in Him. In Him, as He dies in the place of sinners, the justice and the judgment of God is fulfilled. And yet, in Him, we are recipients of grace. And so even God's justice is meant to take us to Jesus Christ. And it is to Jesus Christ we appeal for sinners. It is to Jesus Christ we appeal to those that we know and love who remain in bondage to sin. But as we meditate on the just judgments of the living God, it moves to inspire our praise and our prayers to Him. And 3, and this is a question. Are you drawn to give praise to God? Are you drawn to give praise to God? Do His gracious acts to save motivate you to praise? Now, if you go home this evening, I would encourage you to do it, to read the rest of Psalm 107. And you're going to see a handful of reasons the psalmist lists for God's people to praise Him. But as we reflect on these things, and we consider the ruin and miserable condition of man, but the immensity of God's grace, does this move you to praise? Does this move you to love Him, that God would have mercy on us and not only forgive us our sin, but to make us sons and daughters of the kingdom, to set us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Ephesians. Does this draw you to praise? And above all, are you drawn to praise as you meditate on God's work in freeing you from the bondage to sin? My dear ones, this is a great blessing that God has given to us, that we would no longer be bound to that which would destroy us. But we have been freed, the shackles have been broken, and we are now bound to Christ. And in Him we have freedom. Does this motivate you to praise? So consider these things this evening, even now and when you return home this evening. And I pray that you will take them with you into this new week. But I'll conclude with a reading of the truth taught. The Lord has broken the chains of bondage to sin for His people. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for the testimony of Your word. We thank You that in Jesus Christ there is freedom, that in Him we are no longer bound to sin. We are no longer bound to the dominion of sin, the whole body. But Father, we also know that we are not completely from the flesh and its influences. But we thank You that by Your Spirit we do not have to succumb to it. We do not have to obey it. And so, Father, we pray that as we deal with the temptations of sin in this life, that we would meditate on Scripture like Psalm 107 to remind us of the great work of redemption that God in Christ has accomplished. Father, we pray that You would help us to grow in our holiness, to grow in our pursuit of Christ, to be more like Him. And we pray, God, that as just as we sing in just a moment, that by Your Spirit we would cast down the idols of our heart, the idols of our flesh, and that we would seek to follow after Jesus all the rest of the days that You give us in this life. Father, we thank You for the preaching of Your word and ask that Your Spirit will apply it effectually to our hearts this evening and in the coming days of this week. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.